It's good to be back here this morning to teach and preach for Brother Mike. Met him many years ago. I know I probably testified this a lot, but we were in a camp meeting in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, Grace Church and Free Will Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and I had been tossing with the scripture, and I had bought a New King James little New Testament. I milked cows at the time, and it was about half a mile to the house. It had a lane, so while I was driving 80 or 90 cows up the lane, I would read scripture, you know, because in walking mode. And I just bought this little Bible, and we got to the camp meeting. Mike was teaching on the different Bibles and how the New King James had a triquetra on the side and the front. And I turned to Kathy and I said, that's the first time I've met him. And I said, well, mine don't. So I listened to him, but I didn't really listen to him. I mean, I listened to him, but I was just taking it as a grain of salt. And so I got back home, I looked, and sure enough, my Bible had a triquetra. Triquetra is a demonic symbol. You remember, I hope no one knows what the Charmed, a little show called Charmed. These witches would get, when they would need the power, they would get in a three. That's a triquetra. They would get in this three and call a powerful witch to come and do their thing. And Mike said, wonder what a demonic symbol is doing on the Bible. Well, after I got home, I started remembering all the stuff that it says. I threw my little New Testament up on the dash of my old truck, and it was like this. But it swelled, you know, how the moisture, and it swelled. Now it's this thick. I still got it, and I use it as a teaching prop. But anyway, so then I got to know Mike, and we started. I had him for a revival time or two, and then one particular time, I'll get into the Sunday school lesson. I was pastoring a church out in Lebanon, and we just built the church, actually, and had Mike down for a revival, and I did not know what he was going to teach on, to preach on. So this one particular night, he got real scared and was almost trembling. And he came to me and said, Brother John, I can't do this. And I said, just a second, Brother Mike. I step into my office. Well, my office was like a little 10 by 10. I mean, everything else was big, but I mean, we don't need much anyway. But anyway, so he stepped in the office and I called all the guys. And I don't know, there's 30 or 40 guys. And we jammed ourselves in that little room, and they was hanging out the windows and doors, and we laid hands and prayed for him. And when I said amen, I looked up, and Brother Mike said, Brother, I'm ready. We rebuked the spirit that was trying to, and if you know this much about his ministry, you'll find this, it's called the Emerging Church. That's the CD or tape or whatever you call them these days in time, but he made that at our church, and I asked him about a year or so back. I said, what's the most asked for CD you have? And he said, the Emerging Church. So Satan did not want that made, published out, because it was what the Emerging Church was. It's the new church trying to come in to change the old church. Modernize it, change the Bible, change... So my question always been, my grandfather used this, my father used this, why can't we use it? Same thing. Why change? I preached that before. Why change? Anyway, Mike, he became a very good friend of mine, and still is, by the way. I know a lot of people lose their friends through the years, but I've never lost Brother Mike. He's still my friend, and as a matter of fact, just a week or so back, I texted him, and I said, Brother Mike, I've got a question. And he, of course, he answered it right back, you know. And he always uses scripture when he answers me. He always uses the scripture, and I like that about him. So, one more thing, and I'll get into lesson. Many years ago, I was studying about Genesis 6, the giants. Of course, a lot of preachers, people don't believe in them. But if you go to Genesis 6, you'll find that the fallen angels, sons of God, mated with the daughters of men. They became giants. And I was reading, and I was thinking, now, wait a minute. The flood killed all them. David fought one. 1,000 years later or something later, David fought one. So I called Brother Mike and I said, Brother Mike, I'm stuck. He said, where you at? Genesis 6. And I said, I'm studying about the giants, but didn't the flood kill them? How did David fight one? He said, well, you just keep reading. And it says there were giants in those days and after that. See, I missed that. I missed that and after that. So they were in the days of Noah, but then there was also after that. So it was pretty neat, you know, that he showed me that. And he showed me a lot of stuff. You've got a good pastor. I don't know if you know that or not, but you've got a good one. I'm going to be teaching this morning on the rock. I hope I've not teached this before. If I have, I'm going to teach it again. So anyway, I'm going to be teaching about the rock this morning. And not necessarily just the rock, but some things about the rock. So I want to read this morning from Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And find that. Numbers chapter 20. I want to go several places this morning. I actually found the rock 119 times. I know Mike does that for you a lot, so I thought I'd throw that in. But Numbers chapter 20. Before I read that, Matthew 16 teaches when Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. Now, of course, we know that the rock is Christ, and I want to bring that out again in a few minutes, but he said, upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I want to start in Numbers chapter 20 and read 7 through 13. Numbers 20, 7 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before your eyes, and it shall give forth its water. Thou shalt bring forth in them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he was commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and with the rod and smote the rock twice. And the water came abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And I want to stop there. So I want to go back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. I'll give you a couple of minutes to go back there. Hold your place there if you can in 20. We're going to come back there in a few minutes. But Exodus chapter 20, 17. Exodus 17 verse 6. Exodus 17. You ever been nervous before? I mean, you ever been nervous in your life? I know I don't have to be, but I am. I'm standing in a greatly respected pulpit that I respect. I respect that very much. Exodus 17 verse 6. Here's what happened prior to this approaching of the rock. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that thy people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, in Exodus 17, he told Moses to smite the rock. Now, to go deep into that, if you want to, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go there and come right back. But in Peter, in 1 Peter 3 and 18, here's what the scripture says. For Christ has suffered once for the sins of the lost and the unjust, or the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So God commanded, who is the rock? Of course, the rock is Christ. So God commanded Moses to strike the rock once, as Christ did. He was smitten or struck once, and that's why he suffered on the cross. And God only intended for Jesus only to be struck one time, smitten one time. God's not going to come, Jesus is not going to come back and die for us or anyone else again. He came one time. So now when Moses chose to disobey, he smote the rock twice. God never intended for the rock. The rock's Jesus. Now remember, God never intended for him to be smitten but one time. So now Moses is the man of God, and you would think preachers don't make mistakes, but now they do. We've had some riffling in the water back in Lebanon this past week. Lots of riffling of the water. And I think it's probably everywhere. It's not just in Lebanon, because everywhere I go and preach around, there's seem like there's riffling in the water. There's things going on shouldn't be and things happening. But Moses is still the man of God, and he shouldn't have, but he did do it. And he smote the rock twice. So turn to 1 Corinthians, hold your place there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And hold your place where you're at there. First Corinthians chapter 10 and 2-4. And we were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of that same spiritual meat, and all did drink of the spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it's just to verify that Jesus is a rock. You can go on and find several more places. I want to do that just real quick before I try to get into the meat of this. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work's perfect. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, neither is there any rock like our God. 2 Samuel 22:3 says, the God is of my rock, in him will I trust. He's my shield, my horn of salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And also in Psalm 61:2, David said, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. So in verse 11 and 12, here's what is back to my text. Here's what Moses did. He said, hear now ye rebels. You know who he's talking to? He was talking to the church. He's talking to God's people. So we've got to be careful. I was visiting with a guy back home and some riffling there, and we talked this morning. And this, it just came up in the conversation, but I said, be careful, because they're not your people, and they're not my people. They're God's people. So we got to be careful with God's people, how we treat them. Moses called them rebels. So we got to be careful with your one you're sitting next to, and or maybe it's not your husband or wife, maybe it's just a friend, one that you're set, or someone that you live nearby, or someone that you work by or with. We got to be careful, because they're not rebels. Of course, Moses got mad at him, I'm sure. I don't know if you ever got mad at anybody, but I've pastored a lot in 33 or 4 years I've been preaching. Pastored several churches. Have you ever got mad? Absolutely. Of what they are doing and what they're not doing. Absolutely. But it's my business to teach and lead. It's kind of your business the same. So we really can't get mad. I mean, of course, the Bible says be angry and sin not. So, I mean, we can get mad, but we got to be careful with our madness. So first of all, Moses called them, he called God's people, he called them rebels. If you go back and probably study some of that, you'll find that he was aggravated because they wouldn't follow. Moses knew what God wanted. And sometimes us preachers, we know what God wants. But sometimes the people will not accept it or not do it. Because it seems like sometimes people want to do what they want to do. And they want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it. And it seems like we just can't sometimes change their mind to do what we know that God wants them to do. That's hard sometimes for us preachers. I know that. And it's probably one of the reasons, maybe not all, but one of the reasons that Moses was aggravated and he called them rebels. And then I think we have a shouting dog down there. Is that? He shouts, and nobody else shouts, she shouts. So. And then the next thing he did, he said, must we. Now the we is Aaron, his brother, and himself. He said, must we bring you water, people? Must we bring you water from this rock? Did you know Moses had no ability? Until the hand of God came in. So Moses has, I mean, we have no ability. I've seen God move in some times that, let me chase a rabbit just for a second. I won't chase him very far. Several years ago, I was on the mail route. Don't do that anymore. I did it 42 years. I thought that was enough. So, but I was on the mail route and had a cousin of mine that was, he was drunk and in a car, a Corvette, and he come around a curve and hit a culvert, and he went through the windshield, and he went 80 feet and landed in a church parking lot. I thought that was unique, you know, there, that part. And they took him to Columbia, if you know where all that's at. It was about 2.5-3 hours from where we live. And the doctors says he ain't gonna. His brain is mush, and he's, you know, he hit his head. And he's done for. Had life support, had a tracheal down his hair, and had tubes all over him. And my cousin called me and said, I had another cousin's a pastor, and said, can you come and anoint him? And I said, absolutely. Well, I don't know if y'all believe in that, but I believe it. I believe in it. I've seen it happen before. I mean, it's real. So we drive, you know, I wasn't quite down the route, and he wasn't quite done working, and we gather up and head to 3 hours and get up there. Don't say that Brother John has a power in his, because I don't. Same as Moses didn't have any power. But we come together according to what the scripture says in James. But the second that I touched him, I felt the power. The same feeling that I felt many years ago when a preacher touched my sister. I felt that same power. And it's a power that I never felt before. And after it was over, I asked the preacher, I said, what happened in there? And he was still caught up in the, you know, and he said, brother, I'm not so sure God didn't already heal her. But we're going to do what the scripture says. He's teaching me. We're going to do what the scripture says. We're going to bring her before the church. We're going to anoint her. So we did Sunday. And when she walks up, and he anoints her, and I felt that same presence, and I knew God had touched her. Well, here's what the scripture teaches, if you'll study that out. She came walking, but she had no strength. All her strength was gone. And I've studied since then. I thought, wow. And she couldn't get up, and my mom and her daughter had to get her up and put her on their arms and walk her out of the church. But the next day when I went to see her, she had been out mowing the yard, and she was cooking French fries that she wasn't supposed to have grease, and she was eating them as fast as she could. And I went, what are you doing? And she just talked 90 miles, my sister, talked 90 miles an hour. And beautiful. And she had lost a lot of weight, and she wasn't so beautiful. And she said, well, look, see that growing that was here, it's gone. See, you can see it. It's gone. She said, it's gone. And I'm going to tell the doctor, blah, 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 you know. Well, it's the same presence that I felt when I touched my cousin James. It's the same presence. Now, the power, so what I'm trying to get to is Moses had no power until the presence of God comes in. Moves. By the way, James, when I touched him, I come out and told his mom, I said, Lori, God just touched her. He's going to be okay. And she was crying and said, oh, I know. I put her hand, my hands on her shoulder and I said, listen to me. God just touched her. He's going to be okay. And she goes, okay. So the next day or two, my cousin called me and says, crying, says, they're going to take all the tubes out. He's going to take two breaths and he's going to die. And so I get mad. I got short fused myself. And I'm thinking, what did we go up there for? And I told her, I said, let them take all the tubes and let them get out of the way. And they did. And when they took the tubes all out, he starts coming alive. And they go, and yet he can go into Columbia. And if they say James Smith's coming, all the ones wants to see him. Because he's a miracle that they could not believe and understand what happened to him. Now let me finish this before I get back into my lesson. A year or so later, I wasn't pastoring, we was doing like this, we was floating around, and so didn't have any place to preach, so we went there, and he came right straight to me, and he said, Brother John, I get emotional. He said, Brother John, I can't read. And I said, why? He said, I want to read the Bible. And I said, well, read it. And he said, I can't, everything's mumbo jumbo. And I thought real fast, and I thought, you know something? There's people in this life that can read and they won't. And God, here's a man that wants to read and can't. So I called the pastor and I said, you got oil? He said, yeah. I said, brother, come on back here. We took him into a room. We anointed him. I said, God, would you let this man read? So we floated around a little bit and we come back one Sunday. He wasn't preaching. We went back there and he came to me and he said, hey, Brother John, not only can I read, he said, I got the driver's license book, and I read it, and I got my license back. You know what he's doing right now? You know what he's doing this morning? He dresses up like this. And the church he goes to, they don't. He's out of place like I am, a lot of places I go. He's dressed like this. You know what he's doing this morning? He's teaching a Sunday school class. I know I got off track just a little bit, but so Moses has no power except the hand of God moves it. So you see, we have no power. So here's what he said. Must we is me and Aaron and him, must we fetch you water from this rock? He don't have any power. So now he calls them rebels, and then he says, must we fetch you the water out of this rock? And then he strikes it twice. God never intended for Jesus, the rock, ever to be struck but one time at Calvary. So now he strikes it twice. He's violating some things here. I just wonder sometimes the things that we violate according to the Word of God. I'm just wondering. I'm not suggesting anything because I'll let you all... I've already done myself. I'll let you all think about that thing that we might be violating according to the Word of God. So he strikes a rock and he strikes it twice. Second Corinthians 3:11 says this, for other foundations can no man lay that is laid which is Christ Jesus. So there's no other foundation. And so now we're saying the foundation is Jesus. And 1 Peter 2 and 4 says, whom coming into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The word confounded means blended in disorder, perplexed, dismayed. The word dismayed means disheartened, deprived of courage. And sometimes we have that. We're deprived of our courage. We don't do what God would have us to do. Moses did what he wanted to do that day. He called the church rebels. He said, "Must Aaron and I bring you water from this rock?" And then he hit it twice, smote it twice. Isaiah 28:60, he says, "I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." So now I want to try to get into maybe the meat of my message this morning. When God told him in verse 12, we'll go back there and I'll try to end with this thought. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee." Now if you'll go back and read the end of this chapter here, you'll find out that Aaron died because of it. Scripture says that God told Moses, he said, "You take Aaron and his son Eleazar, you take him up on the mount, you strip Aaron of his clothes, you put him on his son, and Aaron's going to die." And they mourned, I think, 40 days for Aaron. So Aaron died. Matter of fact, did you know Moses died also? Well, some people said, "Well, he never died." I said, "Yeah, he did," because the scripture says, and he died and God buried him. So what was the problem there? Well, there's two or three things I've mentioned, but the most important thing is he wouldn't let God. He says, "Because you sanctified me not." Here's what he's, you do some studying on it, because I have. Here's what you'll find. And I want to use you as Moses. Did you know that God wants to use y'all? You know, I learned that word in preaching in Arkansas. Y'all. Did you know what, when you read the King, you know this because you're under my cocker. When you read the word ye, you know what ye means? Y'all. Yeah. Yeah, you already knew that. Anyway. So God is wanting to use you. Did you know God wanted to use Moses here? He wanted Moses to come up and speak to the rock, because he'd already smitten it once back in Exodus. He wanted Moses to speak to the rock. And when you just speak to the rock and water comes forth, he was wanting to use Moses to that God could get the glory. Did you know God wants glory in your life? And he wants to use you in conditions and things. Not you get the glory, but it's all about him. Amen. It's your life. I mean, it's your life. I've heard people say, "Well, it's my life." I said, "Yeah, but God gave it to you." Try to take your next breath without him. You can't, unless God allows us to have that second breath, that next one. So God wants to use us in our life that he can be glorified by. And Moses chose to get mad at the people, call them rebels, and then tell them, "Must Aaron and I bring you water from this rock? Do we have to do this to help you out?" And we do that as Christian people still. We get aggravated to people, and we try to get ourselves how high uppity up we are, or how goody two shoe, or how strong we are, the things that we can do, how, and it's all about him. And that's what I believe, one of the reasons why Moses also died is because he smote the rock twice. He smote it. God never intended to be smitten but once. And then he would not allow, God would not allow, Moses would not allow God to be sanctified. That's what he said, because you and Aaron believed me not to sanctify me in the presence of the children of Israel. So I just wonder if our life, I wrote this down just so maybe I wouldn't forget this. God wanted to have himself reverenced, and then God wanted his character, God's character, to be glorified. And God wanted to use Moses. God really wanted to use Moses. That's why he was using him. He wanted to use Moses that he himself could get the honor and the glory. And Moses took that away from him when he smote the rock. You know, sometimes I'm doing this later in my life. It seems like we learn, especially if you're in church and you're reading and studying, you learn things different than what you first thought out. Because when we first started out on this journey, we was flesh. If you was 20 when you got saved, you lived in the flesh 20 years. If you was 30, you lived in the flesh 30 years. But we have to, Moses was 40 when he started out. And then he stayed in the desert 40 years and God taught him. So the longer I am in this thing, I read and I study and I'm thinking, you know, sometimes I have to come to the altar and say, still, God, I'm sorry. I did that. And I think we, not because I'm here today or Brother Mike Hoggard's here or whatever, but I think it's a personal thing when we realize that there's things in our life that shouldn't have been there. We've done something that maybe violates the Word of God. I still think, I don't care if you've been in a Christian for 50 or 60 or 70 years, I still think sometimes we need to come to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry, and God, thank you for my life. I still believe that. I pastored a church once, and there was a lady that I pastored her for a while, and she'd been a Christian, she thought, and she sat under me about a year, and after that year, I seen her, she was crippled. And a lot of people won't come to altar if they have a little handicap. They just won't come because they think they're... But she got up and she got her cane and she finally made it to the altar. And I said, I don't do that unless you ask me, because I got criticized one time. So if you ask me, but I felt a presence and I went down to her and I said, Polly, is there something I can help you with? She said, Brother John, I just want to make sure. I just want to make sure I'm saved. And I helped her. We prayed. And the next time we had a baptism, which was a Sunday or two later, she said, Brother John, would you baptize me? And I said, wow, absolutely. Took her to the river and we baptized her and a bunch more. So I just think that sometimes when we realize possibly that God is a God of forgiveness. He doesn't just wait for you to sin, then slam you down. You're stuck there. God's a God of forgiveness. But there is sometimes I know that if we violate some things, I think God just takes us out. Now let me end with this. I'm probably over with. But anyway, let me end with this. I'll be fast. My sister, I told you the story about my sister, how God healed her. One night, Kathy and I went to visit. She was staying with my mom. She thought she was going to die, so she sold everything she had. And she was giving up. Now God touched her. Now she gets beautiful again. She gained some weight. And I don't mean this in any way, but Mike's sister back there reminds me so much of my sister. Every time I see her, I think, Linda, my sister Linda. Every time I see you, I think, my sister Linda. She gets beautiful again, and we pass in the hallway. And as soon as she passed, God spoke a scripture to me. And I went and got Mom's Bible. It's just the same one as mine. And flipped over, and it said, go and sin no more, lest a greater thing come upon thee. And I said, Mom, where's she going? And she said, I don't know, to town. I said, where? I was going to go get her. I don't know. You know what happened? The Bible says, go and sin no more. Jesus told that to a young lady one time at the well. Go and, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And I think there's a difference in sin. But anyway, my sister did something. I don't know what she did. Did you know she got cancer back again? But before she died, I picked her up. She got back down to, I don't know, 70 or 80 pounds again. And got ready to take her home. Doctor said, we're done. I lifted her up and took her to the car and picked her up and take her home. She said, John, I can't find my Bible. Would you stop getting me a Bible? Now listen, she died, but she died. I think Moses died saved. That might be complicated to some people, but I think Moses died saved. And I think my sister died saved, because there was something about her that wasn't like before. Well, I guess I need to end. We're taking up your church class. Anyway, thanks for listening to me this morning. I do want to continue on a little bit with the message. It has the rock in it, but it's not what I preach. It's not what I've teached this morning. So, anybody have a question or comment before we end this morning? You know, I said that one time when I got through preaching. And I said, all hearts and minds free, anything anybody needs to say. And an older preacher's wife said, Brother John, you better quit that, because somebody's going to stand up and have something to say. But they've never done it yet. So good class. Thank you very much for listening. You're at liberty to be dismissed.